presentation and not my preaching, but a continuation. Turn to Acts 1:8. I want to bridge the gap from where you are to what you just saw in Washington, D.C. I've been involved in Capital Connection, and I'm going to give you a personal testimony. I've also been involved in church planting in the Northeast, and I'm a member of a church that we helped start in the northeastern part of the United States of America. The church is 7 years old, and by the help of God and the commitment of God's people, did you hear that? The commitment of God's people, we're 7 years old. Last year we averaged 267 people in church on Sunday. People say, oh, you can't do that in the Northeast. Don't tell our church that. Everybody might leave. It just happened. Well, did you gather a bunch of people from a church who were disgruntled? No. Say, where'd they come from? You must have a good pastor. He is. He doesn't do all of this. He trains us. We show up, he trains us. And then we multiply his efforts many, 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 many times. Now, in the Northeast, a land area smaller than the state of Florida. In the Northeast, from Washington, D.C. to Boston, Massachusetts, 1 out of 4 people in the United States live in the Northeast. 1 out of 4. And 1,200 churches a year close down in the Northeast. 1,200 churches a year close down in the Northeast. That's 12,000 every 10 years. When I first started coming here, I used to say 1,000 churches a year close down. That figure's out of date. Now it's 1,200. Now they're not all independent fundamental Baptists, but I can start naming the independent fundamental Baptist churches that I know of who have closed in the last few years. And they haven't closed because of a lack of population. Check your town out. Are there less people here or more people here? Check out the highways. They've closed because of a lack of preachers and people who will say, here am I, Lord, send me. I want to move to the Capital Connection and so forth. You don't go from nothing to that. Now that is tremendous. Last year, I won't talk about myself. I was talking about myself, now I'll talk about somebody else. Last year, my pastor went. He's my son-in-law. And he got a bunch of preachers from Delaware to go. The guys in Delaware just, they're hard to get to do stuff. And he got a bunch of young preachers, the guys my age. Well, that won't do any good. Bless God, they aren't going to listen to us. And just, you know, make a bunch of excuses and then stand up and preach against the people in Washington. And some friends of mine, they were on the video from West Virginia, Virginia, they were involved. And my pastor got two carloads of preachers involved. And he went over there and was in the first night rally before we started going to the offices of the congressmen and the senators, and he got sick. Forgive me, but he was throwing up his toenails. You know that expression? And he was sick, sick, sick all night long. Well, what you do is you go to your senators and your congressmen. Our state of Delaware is so small, population-wise. Now, every state has 2 senators, so we get our 2 senators. We have 1 congressman for the entire state. 1 congressman. So, our 2 vehicle loads of people, we're going to pretty well cover our senators and our 2 congressmen, or our 1 congressman. Well, my son-in-law was sick, and the guys were coming back to the hotel at the end of the first day, and they were just bubbling with the doors God had opened for them. And they said, but out of our 3, we did not get to see, and they named one of our senators, Senator Carper. Senator Carper was handpicked by Joe Biden to become our state senator when Joe Biden became the vice president, because he was a Delaware senator. And so he is an ultra liberal Obama, Biden, Clinton supporter, apologist. Very liberal. Well, you don't go there in the Capitol Connection to talk to the senators and the congressmen about their stand on abortion, freedom of religion. That's not this part of what they're doing. That's the education part. They keep us informed. Hey, here's what was introduced. You need to get on the phone and make a phone call. But when we do the Capitol Connection, we go there to connect with your congressmen and your senators so they know who Pastor Gilmore is. They know who Pastor Gilmore is. And so the next day, my son-in-law slash pastor was still really sick, but he didn't have anything left to throw up. And everybody went off, and he said, wait, I did not come here to stay in the bathroom in my hotel room. He said, I can be sick over there. And so he went on over. And he went to Senator Carper's office. The junior bureaucrats there, the office staffers, what are you here for, so forth. And he had a thing that you fill out. I'm here because I want to talk about Bill such and such. And Pastor White said, well, this doesn't apply to me. He said, I'm not here to do that. I'm here to meet with him and let him know that we're praying for him. They said, well, some other people stopped by yesterday. Said, he doesn't have time for this. He's in a committee meeting and blah, blah, blah. And tell us what bill you want us to talk to him about. And so he said, you're not getting it. Well, just then, Senator Carper walked in behind him and said, hey, everybody, and went on to his office. And he turned around. Pastor White said, God, please, let me talk to him. And he turned around and said, who are you? And his junior staff members, oh, that, he said, who are you? And Pastor White said, well, I'm Pastor C.K. White from Laurel, Delaware. He said, oh, Laurel, you're one of my constituents. And he said, yes, sir, I am. And he said, what bill are you interested in? He said, I'm not interested in any bill. Well, what are you here for? He said, I'm here to give you a gift. And you saw what that was about the sacrifice that people had made. And he said, I'm here just to visit with you for a few minutes if I could. And he said, all right. He said, come on in my office. It just really upset those ultra-liberal junior staff members. But he's in there. And he said, I want one of you to come in here and take notes. So he sits down and says, now what is it that, what bill are you interested in? And Pastor White said, Senator, I'm not interested in a bill today. He said, believe me, I have opinions on a lot of things that you folks do here. But he said, we have this building full of preachers today and yesterday. And we are your constituents, and we just want to let you know that we're praying for you. And he said, you would have thought that I had pulled out a gun and shot him in the forehead. Said he just went like that. He said, you're not here to lobby for a bill? He said, no. He said, you're not a paid lobbyist of some church group? He said, no. He said, you're here to pray for me? He said, well, actually, I just wanted to tell you, we're praying for you, but I'd love to pray for you. And Senator Carper sat there and started to cry. And he said, in my seven this spring. He said, in my 7 years as senator, he said, nobody's ever come in here to pray for me. And Pastor White said, well, I'd love to pray for you today. He said, what church are you from? He told him, Baby Baptist Church. He said, I'm not a Baptist. Pastor White said, that's all right. I still want to pray for you. He said, you see, the Bible says that first of all, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men and for all that are in authority. And he said, I'm supposed to pray for you so that we have the freedom to continue to worship God in our country. And he said, as he was crying, he said, "You know, I was raised in an old Methodist church. It's United Methodist today." And he said, "I was raised in an old Methodist church." And he said, "Boy, we used to have some prayer meetings when I was a little boy." He said, "People don't pray that way anymore. They pray out of books and pray from written pages." Pastor White said, "Well, I don't have any book to pray from. I'm just going to pray for you today from my heart." And he said, "All right." And he said, "Oh, wait a minute." And he went to the door and he said, "We're going to have a prayer meeting in here. I'd like to invite all of my staff members to come on in and pray with us." And so some of them went in that door. Some of them went out the other door. So, "Oh, we got a meeting down the hall here and stuff." And they came in and they didn't know what to do. They're just looking at each other and they didn't know whether to bow their hands, say, "Now I lay me," or whatever. And Pastor White said, "I'll lead in prayer." And he told them what he had tried to tell them, but they wouldn't listen. And he told them about what was going on, all the offices all around there. And he prayed the Romans Road, "God, I thank you that Romans 3:23 says all have sinned, come short of," he prayed for this man to have wisdom and prayed the plan of salvation. And he had already given him the gift, and then he pulled out some gospel tracts and passed them out to all the junior staff members as they ran out. But the senator said, "Stay a minute longer." He said, "When I get down your way, I hold these little town hall meetings." He said, "Feel free to come anytime." And he said, "Can I send prayer requests to you?" So that's what you mentioned about Brother Creed. And then he said, "Now here's the thing, Capital Connection." He said, "And if there's ever anything that you think I ought to know about, get in touch with me." You see? Now, folks, you know, we can preach to each other about these things all the time, but we've got to get outside of the box, because we're in a box in a ship that's sinking, and we got to get out of the box and do something different with our ship. But it doesn't start in Washington, D.C. Look here in Acts 1:8. I'm not minimizing that. I wouldn't have spent that much time on it to minimize it. By the way, first time I ever met Chuck Harding, he was a skinny pimple face, still tall, but skinny pimple face kid, singing in the men's quartet of Oklahoma Baptist College, Jim Vineyard's college, in my church in Oklahoma City. And a couple years ago, when they were just getting this Capital Connection going, he kept saying, "Chuck Harding, Chuck Harding." Now he's Dr. Charles Harding. And I said, "Man, I know that name." And then Our Lady sang, and I spoke at a meeting in Louisville, and he was there, and he was the main speaker. And I said, "Oklahoma Baptist College?" He said, "Yeah." And I told him the name of my church. He said, "Oh, we used to sing in your church." I said, "Yeah." I said, "You were skinny and had pimples on your face." And he said, "I wish I was still skinny, but I'm glad I don't have the pimples anymore." But you know what that did for me as a Bible college president? I said, "Man, those crazy freshmen. See what God can do with them?" Now, the disciples wanted to know when Jesus was coming back, when he was going to set up the kingdom. And he told them in verse 7, he said, "That's not your business. That's not my business." Verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Tonight's sermon, you say, "You're just starting." I'm just starting, but it's not going to be long. Tonight's sermon is entitled Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Mainly in the mission conference so far, we've centered on the uttermost part of the earth. But one person, I think it was Pastor, said, if we don't have a revival in America, we won't be supporting these missionaries. You say, because all the church is closing? That, plus, folks, America will not financially be able to finance these missionaries. Jerusalem was a strong, wealthy church, the church at Jerusalem. About 15 years later, Paul's taken up an offering to support the very poor church at Jerusalem. Now, Jesus said, ye shall be. He didn't say, if God leads you, if you're convicted, if you're burdened. This is, again, the language of a command. It's an imperative. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Some have erroneously said, though, we evangelize all of Jerusalem. No, there's the word both in Jerusalem and in all Judea. And all this is to be going on simultaneously. Now, let's pretend like this is a big map here, okay? Jerusalem is at the center of the cross there. The center of the cross. Judea is the region around Jerusalem. Samaria is the region north of Judea. It'd be like this. Jerusalem would be Easton. Judea would be the state of Pennsylvania. Samaria would be the northern state of New York. Except they were smaller regions than our states of Pennsylvania and New York. And notice where all of this evangelistic activity is supposed to be taking place. In all these areas at once, plus the uttermost part of the earth. Well, you say, Brother Miller, is there hope for our Jerusalem? Is there hope for the United States of America? Yes, there is. Turn to Jonah. Genesis, Exodus, Jonah. Jonah, and in Jonah chapter 3, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach the destruction of Nineveh because the wickedness was so great there. And in fact, the message was not one of repent, the message was of one of doom and damnation. And in verse 4 of chapter 3, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But notice in verse 5, it said the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest even unto the least of them. In fact, the king became an evangelist himself. He took off his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. He proclaimed and published that man, beast, herd, flock shouldn't eat anything or drink any water. And they were to cry mightily unto God. And they were to repent, verse 8, middle of the verse, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Could you see it if Obama would start doing this? We say it can't happen. Yeah, God's not as powerful today as he was then. That's true. Yes, he is. And this heathen heretofore, king said in verse 9, I mean, even God's prophet didn't say this. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. A great spiritual awakening took place. Now, we need a spiritual awakening in our country. We need revival for churches like this, made up of Christians like us. But amongst all the heathen who now outnumber the Christians in our country, we need a spiritual awakening. And God's able to do it. But God needed a messenger. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. We need revival in our nation. I heard somebody say after 9/11, well, we're going to get through this, one of our leaders, because of the great American spirit. Well, I want you to know something. The people in the Soviet Union had a great nationalistic spirit. And the Soviet Union in 1989 through 91 just crumbled from within. Nobody invaded them. They just crumbled from within. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 9:17, all nations, does that include the United States of America? That forget God shall be turned into hell. What bills do we pass on the local, state, or national level where we say, what does the Bible say about that? What does God say about that? What about Christians who work their schedules around their schedule and just insert the church whenever they have time? I don't know when your next revival is, but whenever it is, if you announce it months in advance, all of our members ought to get out their schedules and start clearing that week. Because Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the Bible promises not only that all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell, but in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth, lifts up a nation. Well, then we got to do this capital connection stuff. We got to pass righteous laws. No. That's not where it starts. We need a revival in righteousness because righteousness exalteth a nation. And I want to show you three areas where we need a revival in righteousness. First of all, the area of salvation. You cannot pass laws that save a person and that change them from being unrighteous to righteous. For the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. But I want you to look at Romans 10. Romans 10. In explaining, after doing so throughout the whole book of Romans, how a person gets saved, it's summed up in some of these verses in Romans 10. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you put your faith in him, he puts his righteousness in you. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So, imposing righteous laws on unrighteous people only works to a degree. But the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All of these people who are so foreign to God's righteousness out here, or God's righteousness is so foreign to them, and it was said in the presentation, and Pastor said it, they need to be saved. Brother Charlie and I were talking about that before the service up here. He kept me awake. Man, that was a good dinner. I came up here, I said, I got to come up here and pray. He kept talking to me. I said, man, I can't pray if he keeps talking to me. But then I realized that I'd fall asleep while I was praying if it wasn't for him. And you know what he said? I'm that old, Charlie. I remember. He said, it used to be, in the 60s and 70s, 20 to 30 people in a church this size would go out soul winning. I remember that, Brother Charlie. I remember a church of 250 where 70 went out soul winning every week. Every week. Now, I'm not being critical, but I'm going to say some things I don't really want to say tonight because I love you people. I love coming here. You may never have me back, and if the pastor does, you may say, I'm not going to hear him preach. But I'm going to talk turkey with you right now. Pastor, how many folks in your whole week's visitation program go out witnessing, soul winning, visitation, so forth? Now, you want to hear good news, bad news? Good news, I'm in churches 4 and 5 times this size where you don't have that many go. Bad news, 8 to 12 is not going to reach the Easton, Nazareth, Bethlehem, Phillipsburg, Allentown area. You need to get right with God and show up every week. That's why passing out tracts at Christmas tree lightings, or I was passing out your church tracts this morning. That's why it's important. Because people can read those tracts and get saved, and people read gospel tracts every day and get saved. I've talked to different tract publishers. and read the letters that they get back. And when they trust Christ as their Savior, they believe unto righteousness. And Romans 4, 5, and 6 says God imputes unto them His righteousness. Now they can become righteous citizens of the United States of America. We need a revival in righteousness through soul winning. Number two, through sanctification. Look at Romans 6. Once God puts His righteousness in us, we now have the ability to choose between righteousness, right, and unrighteousness, wrong. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, God said, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't you let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye, surrender ye, your members, the parts of your body, eyes, ears, nose, brain, hands, so forth, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of what? Righteousness unto God. When we're tempted, we have a choice to make between unrighteousness and righteousness, and we are to stop, withdraw our members, our minds, our eyes, our ears, our body from the temptation and yield it, surrender it unto righteousness. We need a revival in Christian living, folks. What's the disconnect? Some of you wear stuff outside the church walls when it gets hot in the summer and stuff that you would never wear in the church. What's the difference? Hey, Delaware is called the Forgotten State, and I don't really want all of you to come down there. You just keep going over to the Jersey Shore if you want to go to the shore. But we have 30-some miles of almost untouched virgin beach to the Atlantic Ocean. Only a few public beaches. There are places where I can go with my family, and I did it with my little kids, and I do it with my grandkids, to fishing beaches. And there's nobody except about a half mile down there and a guy about three quarters of a mile down there. Man, it's nice. And we would go to stuff like that. We didn't go to the beaches where there were lifeguards. Why, Brother Miller? Well, if I told you, the next time our ladies come up here to sing, they're all going to be wearing matching clothes. The girls are going to have matching underwear on. You go, and? Well, that's it. They're just going to get up here and sing in matching underwear, Pastor. Oh, Brother Gilmore's not going to let you do that. Oh, I know how to make it right. Put some polka dots and stripes on their underwear. Take them where there's a bunch of sand and water. Call it swimming, and now it's okay because it's a swimsuit. It still doesn't cover any more than it did when I would have tried to put them up here on the platform in their matching underwear, folks. You say, that is almost embarrassing that you would mention it. It's beyond embarrassing that you would wear it. Guys get up on roofs because it's really, and it is hot on roofs. I've done roofing. And they get up and just a little strip of loincloth look like Tarzan up there. But that's okay, it's hot up there. You know. Guys play basketball down on the asphalt basketball court in short shorts, and they play shirts and skins, and mostly skins, and that's okay because it's hot. No, it's not. God said we're to adorn ourselves in modest apparel. I'm just picking on one thing tonight. Clothing. The word abomination means a putrefying stench in God's nostrils that moves Him to judgment. For instance, He calls murder an abomination. He calls deceit an abomination. He calls same-sex relationships an abomination. He also calls men who dress like women an abomination. And the same verse says women who dress like men are an abomination. A lady called me up. She said, my son's interested in coming to your college. And after that, my daughter might come. She said, do you have dress codes there for guys and girls? I said, yes. Yeah. She said, well, what are they? And I knew what church she was coming from. And a lot of the women there dressed in men's apparel. So what is men's apparel anyway? Well, just go on the turnpike and stop at the bathroom and walk up. And you'll see one bathroom with a head and a triangle body and two legs sticking out of it. And another one with a head and a stick figure with two arms and two legs. Which one's the ladies' room? The one with the dress. And even in modern day Europe, I was in Helsinki and I thought, oh no, I can't read Finnish. How am I going to know what the men's room, women's room? Oh man, I was so glad. There was that little lady up there on that one door and that little guy on the other door. And they don't know what the Bible says. But that's where it came from years ago. Amen. And this lady said, do you have dress standards? And I said, oh yes. I said, when your son comes here, he'll never be allowed to wear a dress to class or in the choir or on the platform. She went, oh, well, I would hope not. What about the women? I said, well, the same thing applies to them. The men can't wear what women wear, and the women can't wear what men wear. She said, why is that? That sounds kind of legalistic. I said, because it's an abomination to God. That's what the verse says. It makes him sick. I'm just talking about righteousness, doing right. Loving your enemies. Instead of blessing them out. Which isn't blessing at all. Righteousness. We need it in our sanctification, our daily living. And not only salvation, sanctification, but in our service. Now this is really, really, really important, folks. Look at 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. In our service. I'm glad for the Northeast Vision. You see, I'm glad for Christian organizations like the Capital Connection, but they can get things started on a national level with legislators and so forth. I'm glad for Christian radio and television and all that. But the Lord has a method that will do the job. It's the local church. Now the word local means close proximity. And of the 117 times the word ecclesia, translated church, is used in the New Testament, 85 for sure and over 85 refer to the local church. For instance, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, under the church of God which is at Corinth. Galatia, under the church of God which is at Galatia. 1 Corinthians 16, as I have given order unto the churches of Galatia. All the way through the book of Revelation, the church at Philadelphia, church at Thyatira, church at Laodicea, so forth. You see. Folks, we're not going to have a righteous nation if we don't have strong local churches. Look at 1 Timothy 3:15. Look what God called the local church. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, and this is referring to the local church. We say, how do you know? Because it has pastors, verses 1 through 7, and deacons, verses 8 through 14. The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar and the ground of the truth is not Bible colleges. It's not Christian schools. It's not homeschool associations. It's not even the Capital Connection. And God has so directed Brother Harding. When he went to Washington, D.C., he had this bird. He said, I didn't even know how to begin. So I knew some people. We started some Bible studies. And one day I got a call and a lady said, hi, Mrs. Thomas. She said, I believe I can open a lot of doors for you. And he didn't really realize who he was talking to. And he said, well, how so? She said, well, my husband is one of the 9 Supreme Court justices. Justice Clarence Thomas. And she said, we're born again Christians. And I heard about what you're doing. And I can open a lot of doors for you here on Capitol Hill. So God's in that. But that's not the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth is the local church in every community. And if this church is weak in power, in righteousness, in soul winning, in prayer, in numbers, in giving, then the Lord Jesus Christ has a weak testimony in your Jerusalem. See? Turn to, in closing, we need a revival in repentance. Turn to Revelation 3. Now here's where I'm going to say some things that I really don't want to say. And until Brother Charlie was talking to me, I didn't think to say it. It's his fault. No, he wasn't talking about this, but when he said what he did about soul winning, I thought back to the day. And there were so many people getting saved. Churches were growing. Bus routes were being run. Other churches were being started. And that was the norm. What Burton Gates is doing down in the city. People say, man, isn't that something? He's starting a second church. And isn't that something? Brother Dominic Pinochetti's church has started three churches. That used to be the norm in places. And it's not the norm anymore because the few people in each church that's fighting to keep the church going and fighting to do what the lukewarm members, majority of the church, are not doing, can't reach out in strength to their community and their Judea and the next region, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And here in Revelation chapter 3, there was a church which was rich, verse 17, increased with goods, and really didn't have need of anything. But God said in verse 17, you don't know, you knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And you know, Pastor, I was sitting there and I said, I always like coming here because you always have it decorated to the season, decorated nice. I have a picture from a couple years ago when my two granddaughters came with me. And one of them's sitting there singing, the other one's standing there singing, and it's got the poinsettias up and the wreath up and all. And I get out my cell phone and I look at those pictures. I just take my picture album with a cell phone. You take your picture album with you. And when I'm in the hotel room or something, I look, see my grandkids and stuff and all that, even from several years ago. And it always looks nice around here, but that's not what does it for God. He's concerned about this 8-12 gone soul winning out of 80. He's concerned about the 72 that don't go or the 68 that don't go. It was a lukewarm church. Verse 16, they weren't against God. These were not liberals in this church of Laodicea. He said in verse 15, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'm going to puke you. I will spew thee out of my mouth. And what did he tell the lukewarm church to do? Redecorate? No. Give more money? No. What did he tell the lukewarm church to do? Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. What are they supposed to repent of? Drinking? No. Drugs? No. Immorality? No. They were to repent of their lukewarm attitude. Now, we have got the cream of the crop here on a Saturday night. People don't go to church on Saturday night unless they really care, for the most part. Some of you didn't even come to the dinner. You came to church. You came to the part that really matters, though the dinner was delicious. And we could meet afterwards and all of us eat another full plate and still have a bunch left over. I know this is the cream of the crop, but this is 1/3 to 1/4 of your crop. The rest are just lukewarm. They didn't get on a phone and say, don't go Saturday night. Did any of you get a phone call not to come tonight from a cold-hearted Christian? No. No. They're lukewarm. They're ambivalent about it. You see? And he said, be zealous and repent. And then we get that verse that we use for salvation, and you can, because of John 1:12. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. But that's Jesus saying, if you'd let me back in the church, and the church, folks, is not a building. The church is a called out assembly. If you'd let me back on the throne of your heart, business would pick up. Business would pick up in the church if you'd put me at the center again of your heart. That's the mission presentation for Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, Easton, Pennsylvania. The Samaria is around you. And we're to reach out to Easton at the same time we're reaching around the world. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. Man, pray for Chuck Hardy, and if you want to support him, support the Capital Connection. Send your pastor, assistant pastor. Go yourself. It's not just for preachers. But also, be doing this. Be talking to your church members who don't come to prayer meeting about being in their place on Wednesday night. And God will start working in their hearts if they would come in Sunday night. The mission need for Jerusalem / Easton / First Baptist Church is to be zealous and repent. We don't even have to send a missionary to us. Let's pray. God, help me to be zealous of my lukewarmness and repent. Help us not just to dare get on our knees and pray for America, but to be right with you so we can pray for America. For you said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God, help us to be careful to repent about our lukewarm, take it or leave it attitude toward the things of God. God, as I prayed last night, I believe with all my heart, God, send an army of people into your service. Send an army of people into your service. I pray tonight, whether people like my preaching or not, whether I've offended them or not, I've tried not to. I compliment them about their building, but I told them they don't need to redecorate. We need to repent. God, I pray that there'd be a great revival in First Baptist Church of Easton so that every one of us would be all that we should be. We'd love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our might. And that would then cause us to get up from our seats, go out and knock on doors on visitation times, pass out tracts, distribute tracts. Lord, I thank you for the member who told me last night as I picked up some God's Simple Plan of Salvations with the Christmas ornament on them back in the back, and he did too. He said, I go through a stack of these every week. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Help 50, 60 members of this church to do that every week. Saturate this area with the gospel. The word, when we hand them to people, they won't look at it so strange. Like some of them did with me today and then say, oh, thank you. Help them to get it and say, man, this is the 10th, 11th one I got of these this week. What's going on? Please, God, send a spiritual awakening to our country, but first I believe we have to have a revival in our church. Help us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Bob, I've heard you sing a solo. I'm going to ask you to sing an a cappella solo. I'm going to ask you to look up, take my life and let it be, and sing it to us. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. And as he begins to sing, let's get down and pray. And yes, pray for Washington, pray for your senators, pray for your congressmen, pray for your governor, pray for your state representatives. But let's pray for our hearts and our lives if we are lukewarm in any area for God to expose it to us and show us. Search me, O God. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. And when he shows us, help us to be zealous and repent. Brother Bob, would you begin to sing? Folks.
Take my life and let it.
Thank you, God, for people in this church who are zealous.